Brethren, at this time of the year, we really want to be reflecting on our Lord, His sacrifice. And as a theme scripture, Hebrews 12:3 suggests itself. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And indeed, we could be, but we are strengthened when we look at our Lord and His example. And yet, when we look at self, we do have reason to tremble, were it not for the grace of our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. And I thought that just a series of readings interspersed with hymns would be appropriate to help keep our hearts and our minds focused on the importance of Him in this season. So I like to just open with a short reading from reprint 3153 on the disciples of Christ. And it begins with a quote from John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Our Lord's preaching always produced two opposite effects upon the promiscuous multitudes which heard Him. It attracted one class, and it repelled another. Those who were full of pride and conceit, who preferred darkness to light because their deeds were evil, and because they realized that if they admitted to the light of truth, they must of necessity conform their characters to it. All such are repelled by the teachings of Christ. And if our Lord had undertaken the work of the ministry according to the methods pursued today, depending for support on the goodwill and contributions of the people, that support would often have been very meager, or at least very fluctuating. On some occasions, multitudes received His testimony and later deserted Him and walked no more with Him as He continued to enforce the lessons of divine truth. Sometimes the multitudes hung upon His words, wondering at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And again, they forsook Him, while only a mere handful remained. What consternation would follow in the various churches of today if the professed ministers of the gospel should follow the Master's example in similarly declaring the whole counsel of God? Brethren, we're not strong enough to do this on our own, but we can do this as we consider Him. And to focus our minds on that, let's take and have a reading of the, I'm looking for the mic handlers. Thank you. The first reading will be by Sister Amelia Napchinsky, who is sitting right there. It will be the manna text for October 5th.
Manna text, October 5th, adapted. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12:3. Alas, how many of God's true children become weary and faint in their minds and are in danger of losing the chief prize because they have failed to think upon, to study out, to comprehend, to consider the Lord and what He faithfully endured of opposition. As they would consider His perfection, and how, as represented in Him, the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated, so they would expect that the light shining from them would not be appreciated either. As they would consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake, then, if they would reflect that their own conduct is imperfect, even though it is well meant, such consideration would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers, and not to be weary in well-doing, and not to faint under opposition.
Thank you. And we want to specifically focus on the concluding words as we approach this memorial season. As they would consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake, then they would reflect on their own conduct, that their own conduct is imperfect, even though it's well meant. Such consideration would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers and not to be weary in well-doing and not to faint under opposition. For the apostle has said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Brethren, let's raise our voice in singing, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, hymn 174. I'd like to give a little introduction for the next reading, and I get a good opportunity to get out and walk. That's the purpose of having a dog. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing to see the cycle of the seasons. And our Lord told us to consider these things, to consider the lessons of nature. And I enjoy, actually it's a book from the late 1800s where just the spiritual lessons of nature going through the whole seasons of the year are put into print there, and I enjoy the author's approach. His name was R.C. Fillingham, and I have a poem from that book that is specifically focused on February. So we're asking Sister Linda Larson to read The Almond Tree. Now, we don't see a lot of almond trees, but we do have some flowering almond bushes in this area, and they're beautiful. So, Sister Linda?
The winter held the land in thrall. Of song, the birds were still afraid. I heard no joyous call of summer swallow to his mate. What bird could sing neath sky so gray? What living thing could be elate on such a barren day? Gray sky, gray dusty shrubs, the road lined by gray homes, cold and bare. Oh me, I said, the heart's sad load is mirrored everywhere in all the grayness and the dearth. Then sudden, midst the gloom, I saw a gleam of heaven on earth, the almond tree in bloom. Oh, fair pink blossom mid the gray, oh, promise of sweet things to be, of the heart's February day, when wanted flees, comforts flee. When winds of doubting and distress about the spirit's garden blow, may such a promise come to bless and a fair future show.
Thank you. And we need to look also, even in the trials, even in the grayness, there's always a sign of grace. And I think we all know how the hymn we love so much, Great is Thy Faithfulness, comes to us from one of the most devastating periods for Israel in their history, when you had the beginning of the Gentile times and Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed, the people taken captive, and yet the Lord is there. And in even these gray days of February, the Lord is here. The almond tree, I guess, came into bloom first in Great Britain, where this was written. I found that when I was visiting in Moscow, instead of Palm Sunday, because you can't grow palms there too well, they use pussy willows, which are certainly one of the first things to come into bloom over here as well. So it's Pussy Willow Sunday over there. And these are always signs of the Lord's promise to us. His faithfulness is indeed great. But our subject of considering him is going to really give us the faith to carry on through. And we've asked Sister Josie to read a section from reprint 5684. This is from May 1915, and it's entitled, Consider Him, Then Follow. Oh, just stop by considering him. Consider him, then follow. Sister Josie.
The apostle had just been pointing out the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus. He had reminded the church of the shame and ignominy which the Master had endured for the great joy set before him by the Heavenly Father. He declares Jesus to be the author and finisher of our faith. He then urges that in our trials and difficulties as children of God, we remember what extreme experiences and suffering the Master endured, such contradiction, such opposition of sinners against himself, opposition to his doctrines, to everything that he did. We really suffer very little and give up very little. At most, we have but little life as members of the fallen race, and it stretches out for only a brief span. We have very little to consecrate to God, and when that little is going, we should consider how insignificant it is, and what great things the Master had, not merely the perfections that he had in his earthly life, but also what he had previously, and how, in obedience to the divine will, he humbled himself and left his glory to become a man, and then humbled himself still further unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We should be glad to walk in his footsteps, to endure the same experiences, to drink whatever the Father shall pour out for us in our cup. his cup. As we consider thus our dear Master's experiences and faithfulness, it makes our experiences seem only light afflictions, but for a moment, and working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us remember that we are called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast.
Thank you. Without him, we would be wandering. Without him, we'd lose our way. Without him, fears would possess us like sheep that have gone astray. Brethren, let's turn to hymn 186A, Without Him. And you don't have to sing the modified version I just gave you. Just sing the words that are there in your hymnal and think about what we would do without him. 186A. Brethren, I have a series of memorial meditations, and these actually come from the pen of Brother Ken Rawson. And I've taken some excerpts for our consideration at this time of considering him. And I'd like to ask Brother Tom to, Brother Tom Ricciarello, would you please read the first of these meditations?
The Master said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Rotherham says, how am I distressed? And the margin says, how am I pained until it be accomplished? Jesus felt the weight of his consecration all during the 3.5 years of his ministry. Then at Gethsemane, he was almost crushed by its weight. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And meditating upon the Gethsemane experience and Jesus praying that his cup pass from him, if it could be possible, Brother Russell made the observation that Jesus instinctively shrank from this experience. Why? First, he knew that his sacrifice was about to be consumed completely on the next day. He was concerned lest there was some detail of his sacrifice in which he had been unfaithful. If that would be true, it would mean everlasting extinction for him. And not only that, but the world of mankind would not have the provision of the ransom price. A second reason for shrinking back from this experience was the full weight of the ignominy of his death. What would be involved in it came to him at this time, that he who had cherished the precious fellowship with the Father for eons and eons before he came here to earth as God's only begotten Son would on the morrow be crucified as a blasphemer for claiming to be the Son of God. This was a crushing thing to look forward to. We have a baptism to be baptized with. Are we straitened? Are we distressed? Are we pained until it be accomplished? Are we that concerned about it?
Brethren, let's turn together and raise our voices in singing Precious Jesus, hymn number 240. Precious Jesus, how I love thee. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
Thank you.
And, you know, when we went from the red to the blue hymn books, you'll notice that this was one of the revised hymns. We don't have an Easter morning any longer. We have a resurrection morning. So that's more appropriate than remembering a pagan holiday. But we wanted to continue with the memorial meditations, and for the next reading, Brother Chris Nupchinski, I believe, is right near Amelia. Okay.
Theoretically, we accept that we are on trial for life, but do we really feel that our life is on the line? Do we really live as though our life is on the line? Let's face it, brethren. Many are called, but few are chosen. We serve an awesome God. One of the reasons so many miss out is that they are not straitened. They are not distressed. They are not as pained as Jesus was in fulfilling his vows of consecration. You'll notice an intentional distinction I'm making between Bible students and those who will end up in the 144,000. Just because we are Bible students doesn't mean we're going to end up in the little flock. Bible students can readily quote the love of God scriptures. Our fundamentalist friends can readily quote the fear of God scriptures. Both sets of scriptures are in the Bible. You might say fear of God means reverence of God. This is true. There is a Hebrew and Greek word that means reverence of God. But Paul also uses a Greek word when he speaks of the fear of God that means alarm and fright before God. Bible students do not accept fear as a proper motivating force. But how else would we describe the emotion of Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, knowing therefore the fear of God."
We'll leave off with an apotheosis. Let's raise our voice in singing together hymn number 119, "I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Precious Lord."
Thank you.
we'll close out on the memorial meditations with a reading by Brother Jack Whitaker.
Brother Russell always had the rounded out picture. He made the observation that a Christian should not have fear in his heart. But on the basis of Hebrews 4:1 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, he says that fear should be a watchdog outside the door of the Christian's heart. It would be healthier for us as new creatures to have periods of anxiety, as Jesus and the Apostle Paul, concerning our faithfulness. We would reemphasize that this fear is not to be within our hearts. Paul said that we are not given to the spirit of fear. This concern, this alarm, is to be a guard outside the door of our hearts, urging us on, lest we fall short. Whatever else fear might be to the immature Christian, to the mature Christian, it will be coupled with love, a delicate blending of the fear of God with the love of God. In the same chapter of 2 Corinthians 5:11, where Paul speaks of knowing the fear of God, he couples it with the love of Christ in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us."
For the love of Christ constraineth us. Let's raise our voices together in singing Love Divine, All Love Excelling. That's hymn 165. Joy of heaven to earth come down. And let this love dwell in our hearts, brethren. And this tension, this juxtaposition of fear and love that will give us a clear insight into how we can better do the Lord's will in our lives as we consider Him. Love divine.
Thank you.
desire? Our desire as we consider him is that his will, the Heavenly Father's will, would be a reality in our lives, and that we would let him have his way in us. And we've asked Sister Elena to read a short offering on this subject. Elena's in the... Okay.
Thy way. Have thou thy way with me, O Lord, in though I beg mine own. Heed not the body's noisy cry, but the spirit undertone. Have thy way with me, O Lord, and all my soul to care, to have thy daily attitude in keeping with thy prayer.
Thank you. And brethren, it's been such a blessing to have Veronica and Sister Elena with us. But they're going to be going to Sacramento, and we love them already after such a short time, and we're going to be missing you. And I think it would be appropriate to just have an offering of prayer for the Lord's watch care over them in their lives and in their experiences as they go to Sacramento. When is it, Sherelle? When are you leaving?
Thursday.
So, okay, first Portland, then Sacramento. And could we call upon you, Brother Dan Larson, to offer a word of prayer?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. At this time, we would like to bear before thee two of our sisters as they travel, that they might be good witnesses for thy name's sake, and that they might draw upon thee and to learn upon thee and to lean upon thee in all things until we meet again. And we do pray these blessings and favors not only upon these that are traveling, but all of be that thy spirit would be upon all of thy people, wherever they may be, whatever experience thou would find them, strengthen them and guide them and direct them, as thou hast promised thou would do. And dear Heavenly Father, we do lay hold on thy precious promises, for we know that they are true and precious. And always we can trust in thee. We do remember not only ourselves, but we do remember the world of mankind as well. And we long for the kingdom to be fully established, that indeed the whole world might know thee and love thee as we know thee and love thee now. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen.
Well, brethren, we opened with a reading from reprint 3153, and as we're going to be coming to the closing portion here, I wanted to close with another excerpt from that article. If we thus consider him and continue in the word of the Lord as earnest and sincere disciples, we shall indeed know the truth, and be established in the present truth, and be rooted and grounded in the faith, and we shall be firm in the faith, and we shall be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to war a good warfare, to witness a good confession, and to firmly endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even unto the end of our course. We will not come into the knowledge of the truth in a single bound, but gradually, step by step, we'll be led into the truth. Every step will be one of sure and certain progress, each one leading us to a higher vantage ground for further attainments, both in knowledge and in the blessed fruits of established character. The truth thus acquired step by step becomes a sanctifying power, bringing forth in our lives its blessed fruits of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, love, meekness, faith, patience, and every virtue and every grace which time and cultivation will ripen to a glorious maturity. And that, brethren, is my prayer for you, and please make it your prayer for me. And let's close this portion with the singing of hymn number 108, and at its conclusion, Brother Ted Martin will lead us to the throne of grace. I came to Jesus. 108.